to follow St. Louis Marie de Montfort's outline for preparing for total consecration, we will reflect on the second step today in this conference, on knowing ourselves. Knowledge of self is how St. Louis Marie de Montfort puts it. And I found a connection with our conference theme and this talk, because when we study ourselves, get to know ourselves better, it's going to absolutely be an exercise in humility. Recognizing our faults, our sins better, and it's not going to be pleasant, because we tend to not see this side of us. And this has nothing with, you know, feelings of self-worth or self-esteem. No, we're talking about the virtue of humility, of comparing ourselves to God rather than to other people. And remember the gospel that we had a few Sundays ago of the Pharisee and the publican. And the Pharisee was praising God for how good of a person he was. And he even made that comparison. I thank you, oh God, I'm not like that guy in the back. The publican who kept saying, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And why did the publican go home justified and not the Pharisee? Because the publican compared himself with God and saw how infinitely short he fell of that holiness, whereas the Pharisee was comparing himself to the publican. That's the danger when we compare ourselves to others. We'll see in ourselves things that we have or apparently have that others do not have, and then pride starts to set in. And pride is the ultimate sin. Pride is the ultimate problem. And as I said, I realized this connection, she shall crush thy head. What was she crushing? She was crushing the pride of Satan. She has been ever since her Immaculate Conception. She is continuing to crush his head, and there will be the final crushing of his head at the end. And as the bishop pointed out in his sermon during the Pontifical Mass, the proud demon would rather be punished and humbled by God. He knows very well how God has complete dominion over him. But it hurts him a lot more when the humble handmaid, a member of the human race, crushes his head versus God crushing his head. So the knowledge of self, as I said, is necessarily an exercise in humility, and that's mainly what I want to focus on in this conference, in this second talk. On growing in the virtue of humility, which does not come easy for us. Before I continue to speak about humility, I would like to reflect on something else that I think will be helpful, and that is the idea of the paradox. This is something that G.K. Chesterton was enthralled with. He's even been called the teacher of paradox. And the definition of paradox is an apparent contradiction. Not a real contradiction, but an apparent contradiction. There can never be a true contradiction where a thing is and is not something. But when we examine our Catholic faith and examine the teachings of Scripture, we will find many paradoxes, things that seem to contradict one another but truly do not. So that's what a true paradox is, only seemingly to be a contradiction, but in the final analysis, it's not. It's seeing two different aspects, you might say. But first of all, the paradoxes in Holy Scripture. We read how our Lord says that if you want to save your life, you must lose it. And he who loses his life will save it. Definitely a paradox. It sounds like a contradiction. What our Lord is teaching us, of course, is we have to give up things that to the worldly eye seem to be important, but we give those up, we're losing them. But in doing so, we're gaining eternal life. And the people who gain a lot in this life, lots of material, power, prestige, possessions, fame, they are the ones who end up losing eternal life. So, if you want to save your life, you must lose it. There are many examples in Holy Scripture. Other than that, in the Gospels, where our Lord utters the paradox. But let me turn now to St. Paul. He speaks in his epistle to the Philippians, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Again, to the worldly eye, to the worldly ear, that sounds absurd. And that's why for somebody who is a worldling, their ultimate fear is death. Because to them, it's all over then. And I think we saw this portrayed so strikingly in so many cases with the pandemic of COVID. You could see what the worldly person was most afraid of, dying. Even though they know everybody has to die, but for those that are living the life of imitating Christ, they don't have that morbid fear of death because they know that a holy life leads to a joyous eternity. But St. Paul again is emphasizing that when he says, to die is gain. No one following Christ is afraid of death. At least not morbidly so, or in a way that's unenlightened by faith, because we know that is necessary. And we want to live well so that we may die well. So again, the paradox beautifully put there. Talking about our Lord in the same epistle to the Philippians, let me read more than one verse here. It's so powerful how St. Paul puts the paradox here. This is chapter 2, verse 6, speaking about our Lord, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being made in the likeness of men, and in habit found as a man. So he has the fullness of God. And then St. Paul says he emptied himself. How do we resolve this paradox, this seeming contradiction? Well, our Lord acted as though he were not God. That's how he emptied himself. He cannot lose his Godhead. But seemingly, he looked like the worst of criminals, suffering and dying on the cross. Again, you see how our Catholic faith is a paradox? How can God die? How can that happen? Well, because God can make it happen. He takes on a human nature and he comes to die and to redeem us. St. Paul continues, he humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. That was defeat. You mean that's how God triumphs? That's right. That was the victory, the defeat of the cross. I love what Chesterton says about this. He poses the question, you know why the cross cannot be defeated? Because it is defeat. What a beautiful paradox. And we see that our Lord, well, let me read one more verse after where he says, he talks about himself humbling himself even to death, for which cause God also hath exalted him and hath given him a name which is above all names, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bend, of those that are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is in the glory of the Father. So he's talking about the human nature of our Lord, how he seemingly lost it all, but in fact gained it all, and in his human nature won an incomparable glory, being God and man at the same time. How wonderful are the paradoxes of God, the paradox of our Catholic faith. But there are other things that are these seeming contradictions, and I want to talk about that. We've heard such things as, the more you give, the more you receive. Seems to be a contradiction, but it's true. In giving, we receive so much more. Our spiritual life is a paradox. We feel like we're losing, like we're not progressing. We see our faults and our sins more and more, and we see more and more spiritual work that has to be done. That seems like a contradiction. But those faults and sins were there all along. It's just that our eyes weren't opened. The knowledge of self was not there. So it's in seeing more and more spade work that has to be done in our spiritual garden that we are actually growing, even though we see more and more work that has to be done. I love also the peace prayer of St. Francis of Assisi, how wonderfully expresses the paradox. He says, for it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. You have to give pardon away. You have to forgive others. And then what comes back to you? That forgiveness for yourself. And forgiveness from God. As we say in the Our Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then the last line of his peace prayer, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. This is a little bit of a tangent here, but I'm reminded of a well-known doctor who's passed on. His name was Dr. Michael Sauvage. Sounds like a French last name, but he worked here for many years in Spokane. And he actually pioneered some techniques in using heart surgery. You may be a beneficiary. I believe he invented or improved the heart bypass surgery. And right here in Sacred Heart Hospital, founded by Mother Joseph in the 1800s, But before he ever did surgery, of course, I don't know if he could get away with this today in our increasingly secularized world, but whenever he, and he was a Catholic, but whenever he would do heart surgery, he'd always share this peace prayer of St. Francis with every one of his patients, as long as they were not repelling of it to him. And he said, you know, God has a purpose in your life. And he shared with them that beautiful prayer. And it is indeed very inspiring. And as I said, it has that paradox expressed so wonderfully. So getting back to this, the whole idea why I wanted to talk about the paradox, because humility is all about the paradox. And I quote our Lord, "He who humbles himself shall be exalted. He who humbles himself shall be exalted." Sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. So we must humble ourselves. Oh, one other quote from, this is from St. Paul's letter to the Romans. This one is really, really powerful. He says, he writes, and I forgot to look up the exact verse. He says, "When I am weak, then I am strong." Excuse me, that was from 2 Corinthians, not from Romans. "When I am weak, then I am strong." As we examine that, the apparent contradiction falls away, and we see the wisdom of that. It's when we thought of ourselves as being so strong and we relied on ourselves, that's when we failed more miserably. But when we recognized our weakness, and knew that we had to rely on that higher power of God's grace, then we became stronger. But we could not have the strength of God until we admitted how weak we were, how weak we are. I remember Bishop Pivirunis' Silver Jubilee of Priesthood when we celebrated it in 2010. And of course, something that I had heard time and again myself, but it just really struck me more than usual as he was reminiscing over his 25 years since priestly ordination. And by the way, now it's been 31 years since his episcopal ordination. Time does fly. But it just struck me how sincerely he said, you know, I could not do it without the help and the grace of God. All that he had accomplished was by the grace of God. And he knew how he had to perseveringly pray for that grace over and over again. We're reminded by St. Alphonsus Liguori that many, many graces that we absolutely need for salvation will not be given until we ask. God wants us to keep in that humble spirit. And yes, whenever we compare ourselves to God, we will have most abundant fruit or reason to humble ourselves, because we are nothings. Not only nothings, we have added sin to our nothingness. Don't compare yourselves to others. Always dangerous. But humbly compare ourselves to God, and we will stay humble. God resists the proud, Scripture tells us, and giveth his grace to the humble. And Satan would not humble himself, which is why he was cast out of paradise with all the other rebellious angels. They all fell into the sin of pride. Every one of the good angels was obedient, was humble, submitted to God, said, "We're the creatures. We can't be our own God." So it was the humble angels casting out the proud bad angels. That was the test. Can you be humble? Can you submit to God? And the angels, with their superior intellect, knew that God was greater than them, but they still wouldn't do that act of submission. They will never practice humility. I'm reminded of a story from the devil talking or appearing to a very holy hermit. And the devil was, needless to say, very frustrated and angry, if we can put it that way, towards that holy hermit. And he said to him, "You fast almost continuously. I never eat. I don't have to. You keep watchings. You pray hour after hour. Sometimes in the night hours, you deprive yourself of sleep. I never have to sleep. But there's one thing that you do that I cannot do." And the holy hermit said, "Well, what is that?" And the devil said, "To humble myself." He is fixated in his pride for all eternity. He is fixated in a spirit of rebellion, of refusing to acknowledge what his own intellect told him, that God is greater and that he must submit as a creature, and he wouldn't do it. And the devil's fondest hope for every human creature is that they too will refuse to submit, that they will be proud, because he knows that God will push that person away and that person will be theirs. In his spiritual exercises, Saint Ignatius says that there are 3 degrees of humility. And I'd like to examine these. They're very much in the concrete here, something we can practice. By the way, Saint Benedict came up with 12 degrees of humility. But we'll keep it simpler. We'll stay with the 3 degrees of Saint Ignatius as explained in his spiritual exercises. The first degree of humility is total obedience to God. And that makes a lot of sense. To obey God is to be humble. To disobey God is to be prideful. So we can see how much pride there is in the world by the amount of disobedience there is to God. The second degree is to be ready for honor or dishonor, poverty or wealth, or anything else for God. So you see, like every virtue, it's capable of growth. We can all grow. We need to grow in virtue. So this is going beyond, yes, I'll just obey, I'll be obedient to God. This is to say, I'll be ready whether it's something easy or hard. That is absolutely humility. And it's something we can pray for. We may not feel like we have that humility, but at least pray for it. We pray for this virtue whenever we say that beautiful little aspiration, "Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make my heart like unto thine." And when we see, in the heart of Jesus, are those virtues there? Of course, in the most supereminent degree. St. Paul tells us he humbled himself, becoming obedient unto the death of the cross. And the second degree is there. Our Lord was ready for honor or dishonor, poverty or wealth, and anything else. Isn't that the story of our Lord's life? And finally, the third degree, and this is obviously we see it very hard. We see it in the great saints, and it's only by the grace of God we could reach this. And that is where they desired the harder things, desired poverty, humiliation, to be made even a fool for Christ. Why? Because our Lord himself was all that. He was called a fool. Our Lord's enemies even said he was possessed by the devil. He was despised. He was looked down upon by so many, not by the good people who responded positively to the gospel message, but by those that did not want him, did not want his message. And again, when we say that little prayer, it is indeed a petition. Dear God, please help me to be more humble. The more humble we are, the more God comes to us. But again, this is, when we're talking about the opposite of humility, pride, we see that it's such an insidious thing. It's hard to recognize even when it's operating in us. And so by having these ideas of the three levels of humility, we can see where we have to, we can combat pride more in our daily lives. There's something interesting too. I wanted to, that was ascribed to St. Thomas Aquinas. I couldn't find up the exact reference. But he says this. He says, pride is the first sin in those who withdraw from God. It's the first sin. But when they're coming back to God, it will be the last sin that they will have to struggle with. So, as I understand it, he's saying any spiritual downfall starts with that, nurturing pride in some way, refusing to acknowledge one's limitation or the fact of one's creatureship, ascribing to oneself as though, you know, like, well, of course, let's go back to that Pharisee for a moment. It sounded in some ways that he was being humble. He says, I thank thee. Doesn't it sound kind of like he was saying he got it from God? But then as he goes on, it's more like I did this and I did that. So even though he started off thanking God, it really was a prayer of pride, and God find that to be abominable. Was pride the sin of Adam and Eve? Yes. They had that perfect control of their bodily nature, the soul dictated to the body whatever it was going to do, and so it wasn't a sin of intemperance, or a sin of laziness or weakness, because again, they had that special gift. But they were asked, wasn't it all about obeying that one command? You may eat of everything in this garden, just don't eat from that tree. And they couldn't do it. But we know we're not going to point the finger at Adam and Eve. We know. We can't say, oh, I would have done better. That would be really prideful. So Adam and Eve had to obey. And that's the first degree of humility. Obey. Wouldn't do it. It was there. They knew it. The devil even asked Eve, why did God tell you to not eat of that fruit? And we can see, unfortunately, the pride of Eve really manifesting itself. There's more said about hers, but Adam doesn't get off the hook. As a matter of fact, he was even more responsible. I remember hearing in some sermon how Adam committed, his sin was greater than that of Eve's, but Eve's is described a little bit more. She said, well, God's told us to not eat of it, lest perhaps we died. She was already questioning God. He didn't say you might die. He said you will die. But in her pride, she was already questioning that. And then the devil appealed to her some more. He says, if you eat of that, you will know what God knows. No wonder he doesn't want you to eat of it. And she found that appealing. Again, that was pride, wanting to know things that she wasn't meant to know. By the way, I think we can all relate to this. Aren't there times when we wish we knew the answer to certain things? We want to know the future, perhaps. We want to know why certain things are happening now. It's such an act of humility to say, dear God, I leave that in your hands. I pray for more humility. So yes, it was pride that brought about the fall of the human race. And it was at that moment that God uttered that prophecy. I will set enmities between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And as the bishop beautifully explained yesterday in the Hebrew, hope I'm not getting this mixed up, there's a feminine subject and a masculine verb when it comes to explaining she shall crush. So the Catholic versions tend to use she shall crush, or at least but other interpretations, he shall crush, but really they're working together, and you cannot change the fact of that unique grammatical expression. I mean, why would the infallible word of God have something like that? Female subject, masculine verb. But it shows that together they are crushing. And yes, God wants his mother to be there to crush the serpent, and she's to crush his head. And that's where the pride is. It resides at the head of all other sins and shortcomings. So you see then, my dear brethren, how important this virtue is, how knowledge of self is important. When we know ourselves in relation to God, we will be in the right perspective. And just going back to that saying of St. Thomas Aquinas, pride is the first sin in those who withdraw from God and the last sin. So they will often, you know, have to struggle with some other sin, some other vice, and maybe they've even conquered all of that, and they're just one step away from being back with God. And what will that last step always be? Conquering pride, practicing humility. So let us often throughout our lives pray that little prayer. Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make my heart like unto thine. Humility, meekness, and there's another paradox right there. But it is in humility that one is exalted. It's in meekness or seeming lack of strength that one acquires greater and greater strength. Who was more strong than our Lord? And yet who was more humble and meek than he? No one. One other point that, and this was very enlightening, I think it explains why God allows certain faults to still reside in us, even though we may have tried very hard to conquer it, and something we still struggle with. Maybe we'll struggle with it our whole lives. And this is, I failed to write down the author. It was a spiritual writer. And but he does quote St. Bernard, so we can at least have that as an authority here. And he, and St. Bernard is referencing St. Bernard when he talks about even the saints who still had a fault of some kind that they struggled with. And I'll just go ahead and read here from this source. Wherefore, we must convince ourselves of this truth, that all holy persons have their defects, and sometimes notable defects, and that consequently it would be a great mistake to question their sanctity simply because of these defects. Were we to argue in this manner, we might cast doubts even upon the sanctity of the canonized saints, because we learn from their lives that they were not invariably free from every imperfection. And because typically the lives of the saints always show the best part of the saints' lives, you know, they kind of gloss over some of the imperfections. But we know that they were not perfect like the Blessed Mother, and so therefore they had certain things they had to struggle with too. Father Michael Godinez of the Society of Jesus makes a very remarkable statement in his excellent book, Practice of Mystical Theology, Book 3, Chapter 8, namely that God permits in the saints various defects, such as imprudence in conduct, in teaching, instructing, and so forth, and also occasional errors, which, however, are involuntary, in order that in consequence of these failings, they may be exposed to criticism, censure, and even to punishment. Wherefore, and I'm just paraphrasing what he says there, the church doesn't look for perfect virtue in every aspect, but it does look for solid virtue, virtue that they heroically strove to practice. So I say this to you today because no doubt there are things you struggle with in your life. And maybe you've struggled a very long time. Don't be discouraged. That is always the devil's ultimate tool. We have to remember that discouragement doesn't come from God, it comes from the devil. It comes from our own fallen human nature. I mean, it's just a, you know, it's a feeling of despair. I've tried so many times. But we have to remember that God looks more at our effort and the love that we have in what we're doing than the actual success. And you're in good company because the saints went through this too, by and large. And you know what that failure in their life to totally conquer some fault or sin, you know what that brought about in their lives? If we took a wild guess, it would be it kept them humble. And for this reason, we admire all the more the humility of Our Lady, she who had no sin, no imperfection, no defects, and yet her humility was greater than any other saint's. It was only less than the humility of our Lord himself. Now that's amazing. But Our Lady knew to compare herself not to us, she compared herself to God and knew how anything good in her came from God, that she was infinitely beneath God as a creature, even though she's his greatest human being created. Our Lord is a divine being, let's always remember that. What humility on Our Lady's part. And that's what was such a magnet to help bring God down on earth, that he came to not only this most holy receptacle, so to speak, of Our Lady, but also the most humble circumstance, the one creature that completely and perfectly acknowledged in every way God's infinite goodness and holiness, and wanted to just lovingly serve him. That was, as I said, just the amazing magnet. So let us know ourselves, and I'll remind you that St. Louis de Montfort says, we should never let our faults and our sins lead us to despair. And the great purpose of this second step, knowledge of self, is to lead us to knowledge of Mary. You know, without that knowledge, if we really don't know what we have to overcome, we're not going to overcome it because we don't even recognize it. But as we're able to recognize it better and better, then we say, Blessed Mother, I turn to Thee. I can't do it without Thee. But that will be our first conference this afternoon, the knowledge of Mary. And we will see how Our Lady will lead us in the holy ways, in the humble ways, in the grace-filled ways to better know, love, and serve her Son and our God, our Lord Jesus Christ. We will have now 5 minutes of silent reflection and then, it's going to be 10 minutes. One clock here is a little bit fast. So at noon, there will be the Angelus and the Sorrowful Mysteries of the Rosary. Confessions will be heard during the Rosary if you wish to avail yourself of that opportunity.